Father, again, we thank you for the opportunity we have, Lord, this privilege, this means of grace that you've given to us, that we can gather together as your people in this locality and we can worship you. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity of worship where we can lift our hearts to you, Lord, and let every earthly care flee away in your presence, Lord, that our hearts are set upon you, Lord, and you alone. Lord, come and continue to speak to us as we look into your scriptures this morning. Lord, would you please come? Holy Spirit, would you please come again, Lord, and speak to us, Lord, again, because apart from you, Lord, we can do nothing. Lord, we're thankful that you love your church, that Christ gave himself for the church, that he might sanctify it and pure it unto himself, a holy thing. Lord, you've given yourself for this purpose, so we gather together unto you this morning and just, Lord, open our hearts to you. Come, Lord Jesus, and have your rightful place with us this morning. Lord, come and inspire our hearts, Lord, challenge our hearts, change what needs to be changed, Lord, build up that which needs to be built up, strengthen that which needs to be strengthened. Lord, come, we give you all the right, Lord, to come and do it, and it is your rightful place, for you are Lord of lords, you are King of kings, you are our Creator, and we just bow before you. Then come, Lord, and have your way. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen. 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 Throughout the week, I've had this question, this thing in my heart. We're going to go to Revelation 4, but not right away. I want to respond to what is on my heart, and it's this: am I growing? And this is, ask yourself this question: am I growing in the Lord? Because this is the question, isn't it? It's not, what am I going to do tomorrow? How good will my crops be? What will my boss be like tomorrow? How much money can I make in this fund? This is the question. Am I right with God? Am I growing with God? And I want to just mention a couple things, four things, simple little things. And so it's like an inventory checklist. And if my answer is no to these, then we must be true to ourselves. I am not growing. Okay, God wants to reveal to us, you know, where we are with him so that we aren't deluded into something that we're not. You know, thinking of, again, the Laodicean church. So if you turn with me to chapter 4 of Hebrews. Chapter 4 of Hebrews, verse 1, 2. We're going to move around just a little bit in this. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering into his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of this promise. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter into that rest. So I'm going to stop right there. He mentions this in verse 2. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. Who is the them? Verse 1, what is the therefore about? Okay? And we are accountable for what we hear. And this brings me to my four questions. I am accountable for what God speaks to me. I am accountable for what I read. I am accountable for what I know. You are accountable for all the same things. For what we hear, we are accountable. Week by week, by week, by week, by week, by week, we hear the word of God preached to us. We might take time and listen to sermons during the week. We are accountable for what we hear. Am I growing in Christ? Are you growing in Christ? Here are my four questions. Number one, is your prayer life better today than it's ever been? is your prayer life better? And we've got, you don't have to answer to me. This is what was on my heart this week. And this is, we're taking inventory. You're taking inventory for your own benefit. Is my prayer life richer today than it's been before? Is my prayer life growing? Is my intimacy with God growing? Period. You know, you don't need to give me excuses or give God excuses or give anybody else excuses. You have to deal with this. Is your prayer life improving, and has it improved? Number two, is your time in the Word of God growing? Are you spending time in the Scriptures more than you have been before? Are you spending time in the Scriptures? Are you meditating upon the Scriptures? It's not the volume that we read, it's the time, the quality of time we spend in the Scriptures. Am I doing more of that with God? So again, it's not volume. Yeah, I read my 3 chapters a day so I can get through the Bible once a year and I can check off my victory Bible reading thing. That's not what I'm asking. I'm saying, are you in the Scriptures and it in you more than you have been before? Am I fellowshipping more? Number three, am I fellowshipping more with the saints? Am I keeping up fellowship with the saints? Because this is one of the hallmarks of someone who's in fellowship with God, someone who's obeying the Word, that they don't forsake the assembling of themselves together. Yes, I'm attending the meetings. I'm involved. I'm not just there, but I'm involved. I am having an impact of some sort in my small group. On Wednesday nights, I am there. On Wednesday night, I am there. Praying, and my heart is there praying. I'm not waiting for this 12 people to carry the burden of my family and I never show up. I am there. Is my prayer life growing? Is my Bible reading growing? Is my attendance with the church when the church gathers? Is it there? The fourth thing is my giving increased? Because where our heart is, there shall our treasure. Where our treasure is, there shall our heart be. Am I a generous person? Am I giving? You know? And if those things are yes, the outcome of that is that I'm living a life that is becoming more and more a life that looks like the life of Christ. More and more, if I can say this, in holiness, more in sanctification. But if those answers to them, no, my prayer life isn't growing. No, my Bible reading, my meditation in the Scriptures is not growing. My fellowship with the saints isn't improving. And my giving isn't improving. Then we must not fool ourselves. I am not growing. We are not growing. I just am not growing. Again, I don't care who I am. If I answer no to those, I have to face myself in the mirror before the Spirit of God and say, Lord, I'm not growing. I cannot miss these things and then say, oh, I'm growing in the Lord. It is a lie, absolute lie, and I'm only deceiving myself. God sees me as I am. Is my prayer life, is my intimacy with Christ growing as I spend time with Him? Is my Bible reading growing as I meditate in the Scriptures? Am I fellowshipping together with the saints? In other words, I'm having a sweeter fellowship because I don't have aught against anybody. It just, we're all in this thing together, you know. None of us are perfect. We all have difficulties with one another and with whatever, and we got to learn to love one another. And He's got the generosity of my heart, whether the giving is in labor or it's monetary, whatever it is, has that increased? And if so, holiness is being worked out in my life is the outcome of it. Now, I just want us to go back to chapter 3 and answer the question, who was them and what was the therefore, therefore? So if we go back in the Hebrews and we go to chapter 3, we're going to go to chapter 3 now because we're going to back up because we're answering the question, who is them? Verse 12, be aware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today. It's hard to do that if we don't see each other very much. If I don't attend when the body is, it's hard to exhort one another. But do it daily, while it is called today, lest any of you would be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion or the day of provocation. Do not harden your hearts. So if you're hearing the word, don't harden our hearts. Let's be honest and move on in 16. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? All of them came out of Egypt. All of them did. led by Moses. Now with whom was God angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? Or as the King James said, whose, what's the word it uses? Carcasses, yeah, thank you. Whose carcasses fell in the wilderness. And to whom did he swear that he would not enter into his rest? But to those who did not obey, who didn't put into practice what we hear week after week, sermon after sermon, whether it's on the radio, from a CD, from a video, from our Bible reading, who did not obey. So we see then that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So if I'm not putting into practice what I'm hearing and reading, I'm living in unbelief. I'm a doubter. I'm an unbeliever in a sense, because I don't believe that God's going to hold me accountable. I don't believe that my life and what I do with it really matters right now. I don't believe that when someone reads the scriptures to me that I have to listen to that. I don't believe whatever it is. We're not believing because we're not putting it in place. And so then verse 1 of chapter 4 says, therefore, since this promise has been left us. And so it goes on. You can read the rest of it as, you know, as you have time, but that was my challenge. We're going to leave Hebrews 4, 3 and 4, but that was my challenge that was on my heart, that I wanted to take spiritual inventory. Is my prayer life growing? I need to work on it. You know, I need it to be better and better and more intimate. My Bible study, more. Fellowship, you know, sweeter fellowship. More generous in whatever I have, you know, to be more generous to one another. And these are the, and if these things aren't in us, then you know, it's just so plain, isn't it? It's just so, God gives us grace. He's given us another day to be excited about Him and to give Him our all. And on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, how many times has God spoken to us about priorities in our lives? And we still haven't got them in place yet. We still haven't set them right. I mean, how many times? It's amazing. So let's go into Revelation chapter 4. That's where I want to be there. Revelation 4. And, you know, we're working through the first 8 verses of Revelation 4. Let's read 4 through 8. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings, and voices, and 7 lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the midst of the throne, and around the throne, were 4 living creatures, full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was as a lion. The second living creature was like a calf. The third living creature had the face of a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And the 4 living creatures each had 6 wings. Then they were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And so we've gone through, I broke this into 3 different, you know, piece sections, kind of. That which was coming out of the throne, which is basically verse 5. That which is before the throne, which is part of verse 5 and part of 6 and part of 7. And then lastly, that view that we have of that which is immediately around the throne. And that's where we are this morning, of that which is immediately around the throne. This throne, which is, as it were, seated upon a sea of glass, purity, clear as crystal, purity and holiness is the foundation, as it were, of the kingdom of God. And it's pure and it's holy. Just anything that, there's nothing there that would defile, or anything there that would be dishonest, or anything there that would have a shadow of unreasonableness, or a shadow of, you know, any evil. That's what the throne is, perfect holiness and purity. So when we approach the throne, is this what it's like for me. I found myself this week praying, oh God, may I be before your throne like this sea of glass. Because everything that approaches the throne must come to this sea of glass that is totally pure and holy and righteous and transparent before a holy God. Lord, nothing between me and you, nothing in my heart against people or anyone. Lord, just in love with you, pure before the throne of God. So when we come to him in prayer, Lord, am I like this, like that sea of crystal? Everything in Revelation, remember, is a picture for us of the revelation of Christ. And we are there pure and holy before him because of what he has done for us, having the righteousness of Christ. So now we come to this, we see in verse 4 that around the throne, and that's where we are, we're now around the throne of God. Now heaven is open, and we're seeing as it were around the throne. John gets this vision. He hears things. You know, he sees things, and then as we move on, he's going to hear things again, and then he's going to see other things, and his senses are they're alive. They're just firing off his senses as he sees these things in the Spirit. John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and may we be in the Spirit on this, the Lord's Day. And heaven is opened, and so he sees around the throne. The first thing he sees there, around the throne, there were 24 other thrones around the throne. And again, all these things are pictures for us. That around this throne, there are 24 thrones, and there's 24 thrones there because there are 24 elders that are on those thrones. And 24 is the number of perfect completeness. You know, there was 12 tribes of Israel. There's 12 patriarchs. There's this, there's that, and this is... So some look at it as being 12 from the Old Testament, 12 from the New Testament. You know, so they look at it that way. But to me, that isn't what it is. It can be, but it's just completeness. God is all-inclusive, and there's 24. It's the perfect number. You know, 12 squared, you always find the number 12 in Revelation again and again and again and again. The city was 12 square, you know, and on. So this is 12 twice, and it's just expressive as God, of God's completeness around the throne. 24 of them, completeness. And who are they? They're elders, it says. There's 24 elders before the throne. Now, what I want to say, first of all, the word elder here in Revelation is used 12 times, but turn with me to chapter 5, because who are these elders that we see there? God is giving us a glimpse into heaven, and there's 24. And again, it's not a literal 24. I'll tell you what's happening. God is giving us a glimpse of the spiritual life as he wants it, because in heaven everything is perfect. He's got it set the way he wants to. We're getting a view of the spiritual life. Okay, that's what we're getting a view of, the spiritual life, what God wants you to be like. And this, in this, these pictures of these elders, and especially the four living creatures, it is maybe the fullest expression of what God wants you to be like in all of the scriptures. And we make things so weird, and I've you know, told you that before. It doesn't have to be sensational. It is. He said, I'm going to give you signs and pictures of this revelation of Jesus Christ and who his church is. So here we find these ones. And in verse 5, chapter 5, let's go to verse 9. I'm going to read 8. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed who? Us. Who's saying that? Yeah, that's the 24 elders saying that, as well as the four living creatures. They're not cherubims. They're not some angelic beings. They're Christians. They're saints who have been saved and are before the throne of God because they've been redeemed. That's who they are. They're a redeemed people. Okay, so we got to settle that first. We're looking at redeemed people. Okay, we could go to other scriptures, but I'm going to stop there. It is, again, as we look at this, it is a picture of the life of God in the soul of a man and a woman. This is what we're to be like before His throne, elders. And then all these pictures have to start settling in our hearts. There is thrones. Why are there thrones? Why are there 24 elders? Why do they have robes? Why do they have crowns upon their heads? There are 24 elders. And listen, His plan is to not exclude anyone. Okay, it isn't all of us, men, women, children, whatever. We are all to be elders. Elder isn't just some qualification for a certain people that might lead the church, and it is that. But in the spiritual realm, all of us are to be elders. You are to rule your own souls well. You are to rule your own families well. And if God so appoints that you are to rule the church well. But it starts with your own soul. You are to be an elder over your soul, over what you look at, over what you hear, over what your heart thinks, over your time spent, over what we occupy ourselves with. You are to be an elder. An overseer is the word. You are to be an overseer, a bishop, even of your own soul. And so when you read the qualifications for eldership, don't push it up to the front necessarily. That's partially right, but for your own self, put it to yourself. Because when we gaze into heaven, if I'm not one of the 24, if I'm not in there, if you're not in there, then you're not in there. And it's all inclusive of those who are truly saved, those who are truly Christ, our elders. Will you be an elder in your own soul, in your own family, in the church, wherever it is that God calls you? It's a picture of human nature as redeemed and generated, having been united to Christ, made partakers of the divine nature, as it says in 2 Peter 1 and verse 4, by which God has given to us great and exceeding and precious promises, that through these we may become partakers of His divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Being an elder, that's a picture of these elders. Am I an elder? Now listen, it's just me speaking, you know, just Tom. But this is the Word of God, and I need to apply this to my life. Am I an elder in my own life, in my family, in my home? Being an elder? Again, it's a picture of maturity. An elder is for a reason. You know, it talks about the younger women talking with and being counseled and somewhat discipled by the older ladies. Elder ladies, not elders, but elder ladies, you know. And men, and young men the same. Younger men learning from the older men. These are 24 elders. And again, it's all inclusive of men and women. It's not a sexual thing. It's men and women together, elders before the throne. They are pictured here, then as we read about it, verse 4 again, before them 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting. The thrones are there for a reason. What would thrones picture? What would that be a picture of, thrones? Well, it certainly has to do with kingdoms, wouldn't it? That they are somehow having authority, they are ruling, they are judging, because that's what a throne is for. That when you go into the courtroom, the judge is lifted up. He might not be in a throne, but he's on what is the closest thing to a throne. It's for ruling, it's for judging, it's for authority. That's where they are. They're men and women who are mature. They're able to judge. They are able to rule. And of course, we know that God will set us over cities. I don't know what this all means. But that there will be rewards for us, rewards being different. But here there is no difference. They're all the same. They're all before the throne, or all before His throne, on their throne. This is what they are. And thrones, again, are for judging. Thrones are for judging. 1 Corinthians 6, and I'll read these chapter, or 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things then that pertain unto life? That's what it says there. If we move our eyes up to verse 21 in chapter 3 of Revelations, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I overcame, and have sat down on my Father's throne. So there's a picture of an overcomer. It's a picture of these elders. They've got thrones. They're overcomers, you know. And God, in God's heaven, that's all there is these overcomers. It doesn't have elders, and then we're not seeing pictures of deacons, or we're not seeing pictures of this office or that office. We're just seeing elders up there. Because God's purpose for us, the spiritual man, the spirit that Christ has put in us, is to mature us, that we would all be these elders before the throne of God. And there it is that we learn to judge. You know, there's many scriptures that we could turn to, but what else do priests do? Or what else do these elders do? If I go to the first chapter of Revelation, because what I'm going to is that these ones, so in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, we're kind of jumping in the middle of something. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and he hath made us kings and priests to his God and Father. So kings sit on thrones. And this is the picture of these 24. They're kings and they're priests. They're not only elders, they're kings and priests. Kings rule. That's what we see about the throne. They rule. They judge, they have authority, but there's also priests there. And what are priests for? They bring the prayers of the people before God. We'll see that later in Revelation when we look. We'll see that they are holding both the elders and the foreign and the living creatures. They've got bowls that they're holding up of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. They're interceding. If I'm a spiritual person, I am praying, and I'm praying for you. And you're praying for me. Remember that when Spurgeon was invited to take over the pastorate of the Park Street Chapel in London as a 19-year-old boy, they started talking about money, and he said, "I don't care about money." He said, "I will only come if you covenant and you promise to pray for me and pray for me continually. If you promise to pray for me, I will come." And so he came, and of course built the largest church in the world, Christian, English-speaking church in the world, and had become the largest read Christian writer in the world, and still is today. 120 years after he died, he's still the number one author in Christian literature today. But he said, "I'll only come if you pray for me." And so this is, they do, they offer up prayers, but they also, mostly, the priest is to offer up sacrifices. That's what they do. They offer up sacrifices. So what kind of sacrifices would they be offering up? Well, the first thing that comes to mind, if it's a familiar verse, I've quoted it so often, Romans 12:1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, I beg you, I plead with you, therefore, my brothers and sisters, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. This is your reasonable service." This is the reasonable outcome of being Christ, is to present your body a living sacrifice unto him. So they offer up sacrifices, but first it's themselves. And then we find in Hebrews another one where it says, "Therefore," this is Hebrews 13, "by him, through Christ, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." Offering up, am I praising God or am I grumbling all the time? You know, but we were to continually offer up praise to him. It's easy Sunday morning. We've got, you know, instrumentality and melody to lead us. But, you know, we're to be praising him. These are the things that priests do. They offer up these sacrifices to God. They offer up themselves. They do these things. Let's go back a little bit. Back to chapter 4 again. Looking still at these 24 elders. In Exodus 19, 5 and 6, again I'll read it so you don't have to turn there, you can. Exodus 19, 5 and 6. "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people." This is what God is telling his people Israel. This is what he's telling us. But you see the condition of it. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, which goes back to what I said way in the beginning, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That's who he wanted. So that's what he wants. He didn't want just the tribe of Levi to be priests. He wanted the whole nation to be priests. And so again, when we look into heaven now, as John has seen it opened, what do we see? We see a kingdom of priests. There's 24 elders. They're doing priests. They've got the priestly robes on. They have the kingly crown on their head. Pictures of kings and priests is how we see them. These elders then are most certainly representing the true and chosen people of God in their real covenant character, relations, and rights. They do not merely represent the glorified church, but all the royal priesthood of God's people viewed exclusively in their covenant standing and position in a spiritual kingdom. This is the dignity and the honor of the redeemed. This is our dignity, to be priests and kings to him, to be elders in heaven. This is a dignity that is offered to none other. No angels have this privilege. Only you do. This is what we are to rise up to ascribe worth to, is this. This is what such a privilege that we have. Here we see they have been granted thrones because they are going to rule and judge as kings. They've received crowns because they've overcome and have gotten a victory through God. They're given priestly robes, being declared righteous and doing priestly duties. That robe, again, is the righteousness of Christ, but it's given to them as priests. And they declare the righteousness of Christ. They're doing priestly things. And notice again their position. Notice the position, as it says in verse 4. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders seating. 24 elders around the throne. And it doesn't say now three of them are closer than the other 21. And then one of the three is really close. And then there's the last three, they're further away. They're all equally close to Christ around that throne. God has no favorites. Maybe you feel like God has overlooked you, or maybe you feel second place. But around the throne, they're all identically close to his throne. There are no favorites there. They're all equal in equality, in nearness, in his favor, in his love, in his attention, in his openness to them to have audience with him. They're all exactly the same. There are no favorites in heaven. Can you imagine that? You know, it was recorded of Wesley and Whitfield. They used to have this scrap once in a while, and a woman asked John Wesley if he believed he would see Whitfield in heaven. And he said, no. And the lady said, aha, I knew you didn't like him. I knew you thought he was a real jerk, you know, whatever. And he says, no, you misunderstood me. He said, Whitfield was such a godly man that someone as lowly as I will never see him because he'll be far much nearer to the throne of God than I'll be. I'll be way in the back here someplace, and Whitfield's going to be right near the throne, and I'll be fortunate to even get a glimpse of him. He was so much greater than me. But that's not the right view, because here the 24 elders are all the same distance apart. Somehow before God, we're all the same. You're going to be as close as Billy Graham or whoever you want to esteem as being great. The Apostle Paul or Peter or John are all the martyrs. We all have the equal right to the throne of God before him. There's no special ones, as it were, before him. It's God's open heart to us. He is not exclusive. There's all the nearness is the same. Do you understand? You know, you see what I'm saying? It's all the same. In the light. So, I mean, this is encouraging to me. I hope it is to you that it's all the same. They've been given these white robes, which is the righteousness of Christ. We could look at these. They've been given the crown of victors before him, that these elders have a crown on their heads. You know, Paul talks about it, doesn't he, in 2 Timothy 4, that my race is finished. You know, he says, done. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which shall not be taken away. And for you also, if you run the race. You know, well, these elders, God's heart is that all of us would be elders before him, all of us with a crown. You know, all of us in the same nearness and proximity to the throne, all having the same access to the throne, all having the same affections from God around the throne, all of us having crowns because we've been victors. By the grace of God, we've overcome things in our life. We've overcome the personality God has given us. We've overcome the upbringing, perhaps, that we ended up in a particular family. And that can be good and bad. You might have been brought up in a great family and you lean on your name, which isn't going to hold you in good standing before the throne of God. You may be brought up in a family where you were looked down upon, but that's okay, because in God's family, that won't be like that. So these ones are overcomers. They've overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They've been given a crown, all of them a crown. God has for you a crown. Will I run the race to receive the crown? He's given to them, again, the robe of righteousness. The high priestly robe has been put upon them. God wants all of us to be high priestly. He wants us to bring prayers from our family up to heaven, that God would hear our voice and our children's names echoed and wept before heaven. He wants to hear about us praying for our spouses, for praying for the church. Maybe you're single, you're praying for those in the church. Is this what I'm doing in responding to God? This is what he wants to hear. That's what priests do. So we have this robe to do the official functions of the priesthood and sacrifices, as you know, a couple of those verses that I quoted. So these are the great privileges of these high priests. It's wonderful. Let's look on here. Then, lastly, then that in John 14:30, and you can go there if you want to. But I'm ending up kind of where I began again, with that sea of glass, that sea of crystal. This whole challenge, again, you know, how God looks upon us, how he has given to us the down payment of the Spirit. You know, we're not going to be perfected in this life, but there is no limit to where God can take us in this life in being like him. There's a humanly limit, but, you know, it's just, there's so far we can go with him in living and being like him. It's wonderful. You know, there's no limit to it. It's not like we're going to get to be 83 years old and say, well, I'm as holy as I'm going to get. I can quit now. That's never going to happen. If you lived to be 830, it would never happen. It just isn't, it's always an ongoing thing. But again, God's view from heaven for us, his purpose for us, is that all of us would be priests and kings, that we would be elders before his throne. And so in that setting, and we come back to this sea of glass that surrounds everything there on the throne. And the 24 elders are there on this sea of glass of purity. And I'm thinking of the work of God in our hearts. And in John 14, in verse 30, Jesus says that, well, I'll read it. Jesus says that the enemy has come. And Jesus said, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. And the scripture teaches us that Satan, as a roaring lion, is seeking whom he may devour. He's after your soul. Make no mistake of it. He's not after you just to sin once. That's only the first step of where he intends you to go, and that is to lose your eternal souls. He is an enemy who has come to seek and to devour. Jesus has come and to seek and to save that which is lost. Satan has come to destroy and to kill and to maim. And he's as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And Jesus said, my hour has come, and I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler, the prince of this world, is coming, and he has nothing in me. See the purity? See the sea of glass? Here is the Christ, our great Savior, and there's nothing in him that Satan can get at. There's nothing that Satan can have of him. He is pure before God. And this is our example. This is what we're to be. It's be like this, that Satan has nothing in us. Oh, to be so dead to self and the lust of our flesh and this pathetic rhythm of our minds and our imaginations and the subtleness, the most crafty of all the creatures in the garden was the serpent. To me, it's a picture of pride. It is the most subtle thing that creeps up and slithers up to and whispers little things to us about this person or that person, about where I think I am. Pride is the serpent in the garden. Oh, did God really say that? You can be like him. Oh, really? And how did Satan get there? Pride got him there, didn't he? He said, I'm going to lift my throne above God. I can be like him. And that's the spew that he always says to us, the pride. And so Jesus said, the ruler of this world is coming, and he has absolutely nothing in me. This is our safety, to be in Christ. In Christ, there is nothing that can get us. There's nothing that can get at us. There's nothing that can pull us away in Christ. So with that, I'm going to leave the elders there, and I'm not going to get to the four creatures, because there's a lot about the four creatures, too. I mean, actually, there's more on these four living creatures as we look at them. But so I'm going to stop there, because I'll just barely get started on it. So again, think of it again as this is a picture of what God intends the Christian life to be like. 24 elders, a kingdom of priests and of kings before God. We're to be kings in our home, kings in our hearts, elders at home, elders in our hearts, priests at home, priests in our hearts, and before the throne of God, day and night before the throne of God. And again, this is God's view. This is him looking at us, what he intends for us to be. And we're all as close to the throne. There's no one that can say, well, God, I couldn't be an elder, the heavenly elder, because of whatever. You know, because of my wife, or because of my job, or because of my dad, or because of... Everyone's as close as the other. Come on in to the throne. Come in. We're all accepted. If we're in Christ, we're all as near as the next one are. We are as close as Jesus himself is there because we're in him. My life is hid with Christ in God. Colossians 3:3. My life is hid with Christ in God. So there's the challenge for us. First off, do inventory. As I started today doing inventory, what's my prayer life? Is it increasing or isn't it? My quiet time in Bible reading, is it there? Is it improving or isn't it? My fellowship with the saints, is it improving? Isn't it? My time in the, joining in with the meetings in the church, is it there? Isn't it? My giving, is it increasing? And if so, I'm being conformed to the image of him. So that's how it started. And then we're elders before the throne of God, all of us elders. That's what he wants us to be. He's given us the spirit of his son, that we could be conformed to that image, that we would be elders before the throne of God, all of us with equal nearness. There are no favorites. Mike isn't more precious before God than Ted. And Ted isn't any more near or precious to God than Jessica or Tammy or, we're all the same. Isn't that wonderful? You know, maybe in your family you were the odd one, but you're not in God's family. You know, maybe you were the middle child who's supposedly overlooked. I don't know. You know, that's what they say. You're not overlooked by God. He doesn't have any middle children. He's got all just us, and we're all the same before him. And so there's our challenge of these elders, that they've won thrones, or they have thrones, they're judging. First off, they're judging their own selves. They're discerning their own self. They're discerning the things they do with their life, the time we spend in our life. So they're discerning ones, and they're judging their own situations and setting their priorities right. And they have crowns because they've overcome these things, and robes of righteousness because they're priests under the righteousness of God. So let's pray. And Father, we thank you again for your scriptures. Lord, I ask that these things would resonate in our hearts, that throughout the week we would contemplate what we have in Christ, that we would contemplate this high calling, as Paul called it, the high calling in Christ Jesus. Lord, that we would not miss the mark of this high calling. Father, we thank you that you so love us, Lord, that you've not placed anyone as a favorite and left other ones out, Lord, but you love us all the same. So we want to just respond to that love, Lord, and help us this week, Lord, to put into place that which we've heard, that we wouldn't be like those Israelites of years gone by, Lord, who heard the word, but because of unbelief, they would not apply it to themselves, but said the other person could use that, or that's not me God's talking about. And somehow they just threw it off, and they lost everything, Lord. Lord, we thank you again for your great love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.